Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? First gold day of the winter, I think. I think we had more winter in November than we've had recently. Anybody notice that? Yeah, I felt that way too. All right, well, couple things. We've been talking about peace, and the idea of God having established peace between us and him, and that peace between us and him is in Christ Jesus. And because it's in Christ Jesus, it's anchored in his very person. So this peace in its actuality and the truth of peace with God is something that cannot be diminished in any way. It can't be taken from us. It can't be exhausted in any way. The issue is whether or not we're experiencing that peace. And so what we've been looking at is, you know, a couple of weeks ago we looked at Jesus' call to us. God has established peace between us and him. Jesus calls us into that peace. And last week, we look at the God who is the God of peace and the majesty and the power of God and God's intentions. This week, we're going to start digging into how we've been made like God, not as God, but like God, and how his commands are expressions of his person. And if we are an expression of the person God being made in his likeness and image, or image and likeness, and his commands are the expression of that person, can we assume that God's commands to us are an expression of himself and his love and his person to those who have been made in his image and likeness? Meaning, his commands are for us. His commands are the way of God and teaches us how to live the way we have been made in him. I don't know if we think about God's commands that way very much. And so what I really want to do is I want to dig back into, we're going to go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we're going to look at another familiar passage, which leads us to another thing. The first two passages we're looking at this morning are really, really familiar. And that's a problem. Because the more familiar something is, the less of an impact it generally has. Because generally when we look at it, we go, oh yeah, I know this. I've heard this. I've heard this 100 times. And you will have. You will have. I'm warning you. Well, here's the deal. That's not how God's word works. God's word is alive and active. It's alive, it's active, and it cuts right through to be able to differentiate even between the soul and the spirit. The psalmist also says, or the prophet also says, that God's mercies are new every morning. New every morning. And if God's word is merciful toward us, it means it's new. It's new and it's alive. And now here's the third thing that's even more pragmatic, a little more practical than that. Ready? When we read these passages today, you will have never read them in the context you are in this moment, which means you're not the same today as you were the last time you read it. So even if the word were the same, you're not the same. So the circumstances are different. Life's experiences have been different. What you're thinking right now is different. Even how you're communing with God or not communing with God is different than it was the last time you read this. And so all of that makes it new. So this is what I need you to do. I need you to, everybody put their fingers out like this. Put them out, stretch them really, really, you got a strong stretch. Not just, I got my fingers out, but stretch them, all right? What I need you to do now you can't do this, I'll show you, then you have to do it. I need you to clench your teeth, and then when I tell you, you need to squish your eyes closed. But don't do it yet, because you can't see me do this if you squish your eyes closed. So stretch them out, and then what I want you to do is I want you to take your fingertips, and I want you to pat your eyelids. You ready? So clench your teeth, squeeze your eyes, pat your eyelids with your fingertips. Go, 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 go. Greg, do it. Come on. All right. Now, oddly enough, you can take your hands off now. Oddly enough, what that is a reset. Did you know that? I'm serious. It actually resets you. Now, I've been doing that since I was like 15. Yes, I'm ADHD. That's part of it, right? And I didn't realize I'd been doing that that long until I was in the Dominican Republic doing some mission work one time, and I was doing some leadership development, and the whole class did this in front of me because they thought it was a riot that I did that. And when I sent that picture around to my family to show them, my brother goes, dude, you've been doing that forever. I'm like, what? Well, I've been doing this for years. What it is actually is it's an adrenaline pump. It causes adrenaline to be released into your system and endorphins. Now, get this. I always knew it felt like something, but I didn't know it was actually something until one of my students, who was an opera singer, came back from college one summer. She had interned with me. I'd had her from junior high through high school. I just loved this kid. And she came back to to church on summer break, and she said, "Tony, I got to meet with you." I said, "What's going on?" She goes, I was at my rehearsals practicing my opera, and I kept getting heart palpitations. Every time I would sing and hold out a note, I'd get a heart palpitation. So I went to see a heart specialist. And they said, "Well, what's happening is when you're holding those notes out, your heart's not getting oxygen. And so it's beginning to breathe, it's beginning to beat harder to get more oxygen." She said, when this happens to you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stretch out your hands like this. I want you to clench your teeth and squish your eyes, and I want you to pat your eyelids." And she said, "What?" And she hit the surgeon so hard, she knocked him across the room. "Are you kidding me?" She came back and she did the same thing to me. Bang! "What's wrong with you? Guess what? That's actually a medical thing. That's what they did." It works. It's a reset. We're resetting our minds today. We're resetting our hearts today. We're resetting our spirits today. This is new today. Even though it's familiar, it's new. You ready? All right, here we go. So I need you to go to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. Grab it. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We're looking at the first chapter of Genesis. While you're looking, and I have to expedite things today. I just told a long story, so now we're going to be here through lunch, and you guys are going to be mad at me. Okay, so here we go. We're in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us in it, Lord God. Be blessed. Be blessed that we're engaging with you this morning. May we be a blessing to you, Lord God. May we be transformed by its reading. Guide us in it. And Father, where this seems so familiar, I pray, Lord God, you would strike us in ways we never, ever imagined. Reset us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start in verse 24, actually. It says, and God said. You see that? And God said. Well, I'm going to stop there for a minute. Here's what if we were to go all the way back to Genesis 1 and we were to read everything that God made and created, what we would see is that God expresses himself in the singular, and God. All the way down. Look what happens next. It says, and God let the land produce living creatures, according to their kinds, livestock and creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so, and God, singular, made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along on the ground according to their kinds. And God, singular, saw that this was good. We get to verse 26, and something changes. Look what it says here. Then God said, let us. It was like all of a sudden God exploded on the scene. Like there's you have God in the singular, this glorious, majestic king, the creator, who is making all these things, creating all these things, speaking them into existence as God, singular. But there comes a moment in time when he says, now let us. God said, let us make them. Look what it says. Then God said, let us make men in our image and in our likeness. And he's saying, now we together, God, we. And what's really awesome about this is this. For the first time, he's making something in his image and his likeness. Now, I believe that everything that God has created is an expression of his very being. In fact, Romans 1 would tell us that even in his making things, his creating things, his invisible qualities can be seen in what's been made. So we know that these are expressions of God's imagination, of his heart, of his mystery. These are expressions of his imagination, his engineering, his strategy. Everything that has been made speaks of the invisible qualities of God, the very attributes of God, the characteristics of God, the very nature of God. But nothing speaks that like what is made in his image and likeness, and that is mankind. So he says again, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them do what? Let them what? Rule. Let them rule. Let them have dominion. Let them take care of. Let them steward. So not only structurally are we made, in essence, in the image of God, body, soul, spirit, we are also then made in his likeness, first in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have man and woman and a family, and then we have mankind themselves, and specifically the church. But we've also been made to rule with him, to have dominion with him, to steward the things that he has made. He has placed all of these things under men to take care of, but not by himself, in conjunction with him. We have been made to, listen, work with God. We've been made to work. God is a God of work. We are a people of work. We've been made in his likeness and image. Therefore, as God works, we work. Let's keep going. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image, and in his image, God, of God, he created him or them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be your food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And it was so. Oh, poor little guy. God was all that he had. God then saw all that he had made, and it was what? It was very good. So the pinnacle of his creation is that which is his image and his likeness, and that would join him in the work, to join him to rule and have dominion, to care for and to steward. But then it gets better. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he what? The seventh day, he what? He rested. I love this. This might be my favorite part. God rested. Now, it's interesting to me that we were made in his likeness and image, which means we are the very expression of who he is. He made us with a particular design, a design designed for the purpose of being connected to him, to be like him, to have communion with him. That's how we were made. That's also what he has done for us. God is a God of work, finding satisfaction in work. He worked for 6 days, and in each one of the days, by the time he got to the end of the day, it was good. He reflected on what was done, what he had made, what it represented, what it signified, and he found pleasure in it. Then there's a phrase that says, then there was evening, and then there was morning. Now, what I want us to see, as much as anything else, that God is a God of work, he's also a God of rest. And if he has made us in his image and he has made us in his likeness, then he has endowed us with this same rhythm, that we work as he worked, but we also ought rest as he rests. And it isn't now. Here's the thing. Later on, he would give us a command, and we'll talk about this in a moment. It's called the Sabbath. He said, you're to practice the Sabbath. You're to make it, keep it holy. You're not supposed to do anything on it. Why would he have to command that? He commanded it because our tendency is to find our satisfaction in our work instead of him and communion with him, and that oftentimes we are distracted by our work, listen, from him. And so in our humanity, as we began to kind of wobble in our work, as we began to put more of our esteem and our significance and our value in what we produce, he had to command us to do the very thing he actually created us to do. God created us. As much as he is a God of work and he worked, he was also a God of rest and he rested, and he made us to be just like him, which means the same rhythm that exists in God, because it's existed as long as God has existed, which is forever. So he put that rhythm in us. The problem was, as we were separated from God, we lost the rhythm. We lost our sense of significance. We lost what it is that actually gives us value, thinking that what gives us value is what we produce, when he says, no, what gives you value is that I have made you in my image and my likeness. You are like me. So where is our peace? Well, I think we'll find our peace in rest. See, God didn't just rest on the seventh day. He rested every day. At each day ended, he looked back on what he made. He said it was good. There was evening, there was morning, and there was a new day. And we're going to look at that again in a moment. Let's finish the text first, though. Look what it says. It says, thus the heavens, this is chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all its array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He blessed it and he made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So on this day, he made it holy and he guarded it to rest. And then he invited us into that rest. Go to verse 15. So later now, the Lord God had took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and care for it. So all the things we see in chapter 1, it comes to this wonderful culmination here in chapter 2. The Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And that was the role of the man. And so part of his significance, so his satisfaction, although it certainly could be in a job well done, our true satisfaction isn't that we do the job well. Our true satisfaction is that we're actually functioning the exact way we were designed. We were designed to be like God. We were designed to both work and to rest. And when we allow work and rest to become rhythmic in our lives, when we take that moment of rest and make it sacred, we find peace because we are now functioning exactly the way we were originally designed to function. I have an old Audi. And unfortunately, it runs on nothing but premium gasoline, right? So when I put premium gasoline in it, which is like 80 cents more a gallon, the thing runs like a top. But every once in a while, if I decide to get chintzy and I'm going to go, I'm not going to spend that extra $30 to fill my tank, I might put regular in it. Now, the car still runs, but it doesn't run the way it was what? Originally designed. And although it might get me from point A to point B, it doesn't perform at its maximum capability, its maximum capacity. So it is with our lives. God said, I have made you to function like this, that all the cylinders would work in time. But if you put the wrong fuel in, if you don't treat it the way I've designed it, it might get you from point A to point B, but you're going to be lacking in the meantime. You're going to lack horsepower. You're going to lack stamina. You're not going to run as smoothly as it was intended. Certainly sin has effect on us, but that's why God had to give us the commandments to go back and remind us, no, this is my way. His commandments are his way. They're a blessing to us. They're an expression of his love to us. It's an expression of his very person to us. And it's to remind us, you have been made differently than all of creation. And in Christ Jesus, now you are being created to do good works prepared in advance for you to do. How? Because I'm creating you to be like Jesus now. Get in rhythm with me. Walk with me. Function the way I've originally designed you. I've made you to be like me. Come ahead. Go my way. This is really important. For those of us in Christ Jesus being created to be like him, to do these good works prepared in advance for us to do, unfortunately, we focus on the works instead of focusing on him. We focus on the works and our production. We don't focus on him and our design. How do I know? Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at another familiar story, and so again, we're in danger. You ready? Everybody knows this story. And I'm actually going to pray because I'm in double trouble, right? We all know the story. It's Mary and Martha, right? We know the story really well. I just taught it last service, and I don't want to give you guys like just warmed up leftovers. And so what I'm looking to do is to actually read this as if I've not read it before. So join me in prayer for a moment. Father, we thank you for your grace. I pray for me that this would just be fresh this morning, that you would just reveal to us by your Spirit exactly what it is you want us to have from this, and what you want us to know from it, what you want us to see in it, and what you want us to experience with you. So Lord, just guide us in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else excited now to read this? Or here we go. All right, here we go. Listen, so we're at chapter 30, or verse 38 of chapter 10. You ready? It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. So I want you to think about that. Jesus and his disciples. Now, conservatively, we can say there's 13 people. You got Jesus and at least 12. But who knows if there weren't more, right? There were women who supported his ministry who traveled with him, and there are usually other men. But just for the sake of argument, we'll go with 13. And they were on their way somewhere. Look what it says next. He came to a village where a woman named Martha, a real stinker. Let's stop for a minute. Let me just speak to our familiarity for a moment. Martha's a turd, but I don't want to say that out loud in front of everybody, so let me use a different word. We'll just go back to stinker, right? Martha. I only say that because Jesus said it too, Martha. And I think he said it just like that, Martha. Let's stop for a minute. Everybody get your familiar picture of Martha in your head. Ready? Now let's break it. Let's break that for a minute. Let's finish the story. Let's go. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. That doesn't seem like such a bad thing now, does it? But Martha was what? What's that next word? Say it out loud with me. Martha was what? Now, there's a reason we're going to go there, because we tend to look at the wrong things in this story. So Martha was what? Distracted. Now, what was she distracted by? The preparations or the work that needed to be done, right? She was distracted by the what? The work. You ever get distracted by work? Oh, yeah. Sometimes we just get distracted. Now, some of us get distracted from work. I'm ADD, right? My boss used to have to talk to me all the time. But most of the time, we're distracted by our work. Let's read on. As Jesus' disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Stop. So we got Jesus. It would be nice to have him over to the house, wouldn't it? Open the door up, there's Jesus. Wow, this is awesome. Jesus, come on in. But then as he gets by you, you begin to look out the door. What's that? What do you got behind you? 12 guys. 12. 12 guys. 12. Now, if you're anything like I am or my wife is, mostly my wife because she does most of the cooking, you're thinking, okay, I've got a meal prepared, right? And I've got about 4 pork chops for the 2 or 3 of us that are going to be here. I use pork chops on purpose because Jews didn't eat pork, but Jesus made pork okay. So I'm hitting 2 theological stones with one thing, right? So, you know, you got 4 pork chops, you got some applesauce because got to have applesauce with the pork chop. Got a little bit of salad, a couple potatoes, and you're ready for dinner. Jesus, you open the door and there's Jesus. Then you look behind Jesus and there's 12 guys. Gah. Your stomach tightens up a little bit. All of a sudden you get a little panicky. You're thinking about everything else you may or may not have in the house. You're thinking about what neighbors can I go bug real quick to get an extra pork chop or get an egg or something. And so you begin thinking, how am I going to stretch this meal? In the middle of stretching the meal, you also have to make the house ready. And so as you begin to set the table and you begin to get everything out that you have and you forget that you didn't wash the dishes this morning after you use them, and I only have so many dishes to begin with, I begin making sure my dishes are clean and there's going to be enough food and we're going to stretch it out just a little bit and we'll throw in, you know, some rice or we'll find something that'll just fill people up. And we begin to prepare. In the meantime, as I'm preparing and I'm getting a little more anxious and everybody's kind of chatting and doing their thing, I look over and there's my sister who's also supposed to co-host with me. We live together. Sitting at the feet of Jesus doing what? Listening to him. At first I'm okay with that. I can start to get this done. But then I begin to juggle some things and I might even drop a dish. I'm trying to move the table just in the right spot and make sure we have enough chairs and benches for everybody to sit on. And I look over again and there's Mary still sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, anybody here like this where, you know, you're doing your thing and at first it's okay, but you're looking and this person should be considerate enough to try to help. And then you look over and they're not helping and you begin to just churn just a little bit inside. And the more you churn, the more words start coming up in your head. Anybody, anybody, anybody? And you have to keep swallowing those words down. And then you keep going and you look over and they're still over there. I'm starting to sweat. This is getting worse. And they're not paying attention on the inside. While on the outside, you're trying to smile and make sure everybody is welcome. And then the more you start to set the table and the longer she sits, the harder it is to put the things down. Not that it's hard to put the thing down, but it's how hard you put the thing down because you're trying to get her attention. Poof, poof, poof. And you look over and what? She's still not paying attention. Let's see what happens here. I left my Bible somewhere. Anybody? Who has it? Thank you, buddy. Appreciate that. Make me look silly in front of everybody. Okay, so here we go. Look what it says. So, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was what? Distracted by the work, by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to whom? To whom? Who did she go to? To Mary? No, to who? Him. Nah. To him. Now, if we were speaking Spanish right now, reading Spanish, this would make a lot more sense. Because what we don't realize is the tone with which Mary approaches Jesus. Now, I know you've heard the story before, but if you're reading this for the first time and you're going to look to see what it was Mary was saying, and this is the Bible, so everybody's nice, right? It sounded like this. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help. Ooh. Exclamation point. See, Spanish at least puts the exclamation point in front of the front, in front of the sentence, so you know what the tone is before you even read it. What happens to this one is we read it and then we go, oh, an exclamation, what? An exclamation point? Who was she talking to? She was talking to, she was ripping into who? Oh. See, the key word in this passage isn't work. Let's go back to Genesis for a minute. We were created to what? To work. Work's not the problem. If we read at the end of each one of the days God created and then the seventh day, we were also created to what? Rest. See, if we were to go back to Genesis 3, there's a proof text in regard to God's even resting at the end of a day. Now, it ends with tragedy, so we lose this sentence in the middle of the chapter. But it says that. As God was walking through the garden in the what? In the cool of the evening. Stop. Can you imagine the cool of the evening? When you've worked in the hot sun, you've sweated a little bit, and you take a moment to take a breath and walk through the garden as the sun is descending, and the dew begins to descend with it. And there's a freshness to the air and a freshness to the dew. And you just reflect on the moment, reflect on the day. There was evening and then morning and the new day. See, we tend to focus on the work that Martha was doing, thinking it was the work that was the problem. See, that could be problematic if we read this story and try to figure out how it fits our lives. Because Mary was doing what? Nothing. Nothing. Sitting on her behind, listening to Jesus, having a nice time. Martha, on the other hand, is setting the table. She's busting a hump. She's getting the food. She's got Peter yapping in her ear because Peter talked all the time. You got James and John arguing with Judas over here in the corner about the money bag. We need money to feed the poor. Hey, I need that for later. What? All that stuff is going on. See, we focus on Martha getting mad and Mary being lazy and oh my goodness, rah, rah, rah. Right? The work wasn't the problem. We focused on the wrong word. You know why we focused on the wrong word? Because we would love to not, we'd love to have an excuse to not work. The key, the operative term in this, the key word in this passage is distracted. From what was she distracted? Oh. Let's go back to the beginning of this story again. Now let's break the picture of Martha, that familiar, mean woman that we are told not to be like. Can we do that for a minute? Because I don't know about you, but I find myself being more like her than Mary most of the time. And I want to be able to blame my work, but it's the problem is if I blame it on the work, then it's not about me, it's about the work. The fact of the matter is I'm allowing my heart to be what? Distracted. So now it is about me. Okay, let's look at it. As Jesus and his disciples were on, now this is verse 38 again. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha did what? What did she do? What did she do? Read it. This is really important. She opened her home to him. You ever thought about that phrase? And how wonderfully generous this woman actually was? That maybe the very gift that she had that God had given her was the gift of hospitality. And that she was actually delighted to have these men in her home and look forward to the opportunity to feed them and to bless them and to find satisfaction in fellowship. That Jesus would actually come to her home and she would be able to set a place for him at her table. Can you imagine the joy that must have been in her heart when she realized that this was an opportunity for me to bless this man? See, Martha opened her home gladly, generously, with hospitality, opened her home to him. I think this woman's heart was delightful. And I think her great hope was to bless people as they came into her home. I think the problem was that she struggled separating work from significance. Let me say that again. Separating work from significance. I think she struggled with her heart's posture before God and allowed her work to distract her from the reality of needing to abide with her Creator. I think Martha was a wonderful lady, wonderfully gifted. Listen to me, with wonderful intentions, who looked forward to hosting people in her home, but who could easily, because of her lack of abiding, her lack of her inability sometimes to just rest in the company, and in particular, this company. And so could easily be distracted from her own joy, from her own purpose. Now, this is why it's important for us to get this in this context for us. Everybody leave your Bible in your lap if you got it in your lap. And I want you to put your hands up in the air like this for me, just for a minute. Put your hands up in the air. I'm not going to have you like slap your eyelids again. We've done that already. And now if you need to reset, go ahead and do it. Most of us are okay now. Okay, so put your hand up in the air. Now I want you to take the fingers on one hand and I want you to pinch the arm of the other one. Go, pinch. Now I want you to pinch hard enough that you know you've been pinched. Thank you, Steve. That was a lovely face you just made. Okay, all right, now put it down. Put it down. Why did I just have you do that? What? To wake you up? Is that what somebody said? Really? Am I that boring today that I gotta wait? No! Actually, I've been pretty impressed with your attentiveness, and it's past lunchtime, so we're good. No, why? I want you to know that you have a body. Dude, thanks, Tony. I didn't know I had one before. Let's assume, just for the sake of discussion today, that Martha's true spiritual gift, the nature of her being, the manner in which God made her, and the perfect expression of that making was hospitality. And that she actually was looking forward to the opportunity to have Jesus and his friends with her for dinner. She was going to be able to host Jesus in her home. But she got distracted. And her distraction created almost malice. Let's look at what her distraction did for a moment. Let's take a peek at that real quick. Did I leave my Bible somewhere? Yes, I did. Okay, here we go. Look what it says now. Verse 40. Martha was distracted by all of her preparations, all the work that needed to be done. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me!" Exclamation point. This wasn't some mamby-pamby. She was like in the grill of who? Not Mary, Jesus. Well, why? Was she mad at Mary? I suppose. You know who she was really mad at? Jesus. You know why? He should know better. Mary's not saying anything. It's Jesus yapping away. It says that Mary was listening to every word that came out of his mouth. Jesus, stop it. You see, she's got work to do. What are you doing to me? She chewed him out. Now stop. Chewed who out? Chewed who out? Who'd she chew out? It's really important for us to get this moment. Chewed who out? You ever chewed Jesus out? Oh, get real now. Get real. You ever chew Jesus out? You ever get mad about what God is doing to you in your life right now? Keeping you from doing the things you want to do to make you do the things you never want to do to begin with? Or not giving you what you thought you ought to have because, well, who knows why? He'll tell me when he gets to heaven. Well, I want to know now. Right? Somebody in this room is going, man, he is irreverent. No, Martha was irreverent. I'm just joining her for a moment. Because the reality is we get mad at God. The reality is that sometimes our hearts are distracted. And distraction creates anger. When you're distracted, listen to me, from the one you are hosting. Why did I have you pinch your arm? I wanted you to remember that you have a what? A body. You know what your body is? We're going to start studying 2 Peter soon. Peter, in 2 Peter, describes our body in a certain way. He says, our body is a tent. It's something we live in. Our body is not me. I am not my body. Now, my body's been designed for me, right? But what my body actually does, listen to me, is hosts. My body is what I host in. Host who? Well, one, me. Now you're going, what? Think about this for a minute. Again, everybody put your hands up in the air for a minute. And if you're young, I want you to really listen to me, right? Put your hands. It's okay. Put your hands up in the air. Now I want you to do this. Wiggle your fingers really fast. If you're under the age of 40, does that hurt? Does it? No. Right. If you're over the age of 40, does this hurt? Yes. All right. Now, put your hands down. Why do I say that? I'm getting older. In my getting older, you know what I am? Trapped. Trapped? Trapped in my body. When I do this, it hurts. When I want to run, I go, no. In my head, I want to run. My body goes, nah. When I sit on the floor to paint, I literally think, do I even want to get up? I'm not lying to you. I'm painting my bathroom. There are all kinds of nooks and crannies in a bathroom. Y'all know about a bathroom, right? I have to fix the tiles near the floor. I got to paint. I'm up and down on the ladder. I'm sitting on the floor. Yesterday, I took the day off to work on my wife's bathroom. And I pulled all the tile off and I had to do some new skim coat and I'm getting that all ready. And I'm mixing the skim coat and I'm sitting on a tile floor, kind of cold, on my butt. With my legs out in front of me, because I can't bend them anymore. So I got to have my legs out in front of me, and I'm mixing that stuff between, you know, and I'm putting it on the wall, and I'm not even lying to you. I thought to myself, okay, I'm done. I got to get up. And I went just like this. No. No. I'm not doing it. And I thought, I'll call my wife. And I went, no. My pride goes, no, you don't want to do that. So I literally had to muster up the energy. I got to show you. Because if you're not old, you don't understand this. And I'm not that old, but I'm getting old. And my legs are short. That's an excuse. I'm sitting like this. Now, look at the way I'm getting down, for starters, right? I'm sitting like this for a long time, and I thought, I gotta get up. And I literally thought to myself, how much of my work can I get done just sitting here? And I needed to turn a light on, so I literally looked around and I thought, do I have a tool? And I found a stick, and I went just like this. And I got the light on, I'm like, whew. And I thought, no, I gotta get up. And I hesitated, and I thought, man, this hurts. No, all right. And I'm rocking like this, like, okay. And I'm thinking, what motion would be best and hurt least? Now, believe it or not, Spider-Man moves like this. But he's younger, so it goes a lot faster. Now, we laugh at that. But I want us to understand about bodies. Bodies are what we host in. It hosts my spirit, listen to me, and it hosts the spirit of Jesus. That's all it is. And there are times when my spirit is distracted from hosting Jesus. And if I don't learn the rhythm of work and rest and enter into the rest when Jesus calls me to, and I become distracted, I start acting like Martha. See, that's the shame. Jesus was never mad about the work. Jesus didn't get mad at all. How did Jesus respond? If you read with me, it goes like this. He goes, she chews him out. Don't you care? I love his response. Martha, Martha, you're distracted by so many things. He didn't say you're working when you shouldn't be. It's not what he said. He said you're distracted by many things. And Mary has chosen the better thing, and this will not be taken from her. See, we might ask the question, if entering into God's rest means I just sit at his feet, how do we get anything done? Because it's not the tent and what you do with the tent that matters as much as the posture of the heart and how you do that, what the tent is doing. See, Martha could have been attentive to Jesus while she set the table. She could have listened to what he had to say and allowed it to bless her. She could have joined in the conversation while she practiced her gift, while Mary practiced hers. But instead, she was distracted. She did not enter into the rest, even while she did the work. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. See, our brother Paul redeemed work this way for us, to help us understand that even in the midst of the work, there's a way to rest in the work, so that when the resting comes, there's rejoicing to be had. And when he said this, anything you put your hand to, you do as though you're doing it for Jesus. You do it with Jesus. You do it like you're doing it for Jesus. You rest in Jesus, even in the midst of the work. God begs us to rest with him. As much as he made us to work with him, there's a vast majority of the day. You know, really, our work is how long? Our work might be 8, 10 hours, 12. Everything else is to be given to him. And then even our work. What is it that he's calling us to do? He's calling us to rest in him. Why? Because that's, listen, because that's where we will find our peace. when we rest. So very quickly, while the band finishes getting ready, entering into God's rest, being attentive to him, our heart being postured before him, even in the midst of our work, does these things for us. God's rest is where we charge and recharge. It allows us to recount and celebrate. God's rest allows us to look both back at what has been and forward to what will be. Resting in God allows us to contemplate and dream. That's where we're heard and we hear. Resting in God is where we breathe sighs of satisfaction and enjoyment, of wonder and amazement. Entering God's rest is where we find peace in the knowledge and experience of being his here and now. His desire is that our hearts would be wed to his, not distracted by the work. The work's not the problem. The problem's a distractible heart. Jesus put it this way. He said, the work of the kingdom is to believe in the one who is sent. And it takes faith to do so. It takes faith to trust that God is the provider and that he'll continue to provide. Therefore, I can rest. It takes faith to recognize that everything I have is his, for him to do with what he will. And therefore, I will rest. We don't realize that our soul, hurried and distracted, just becomes agitated and angry. And so he calls us to rest, to join him in the rhythm. It takes work to rest. So Hebrews says, make every effort to enter into his rest. And Peter repeats it. He says, make every effort to add to your faith these communions with God. That's where we're going. How do we work to believe in the one who was sent? How do we allow our faith to be built? How do we make every effort to enter into that rest and to grow through the rest? And in so, find peace. Let's stand and sing. Lord God, thank you that our bodies are merely a tent, beautifully designed, Lord God, to house us and to house you. But Lord, something that will be fleeting and renewed when we see you face to face. In the meantime, Lord, thank you for showing us Martha, whose intentions were good and whose gifts were wonderful, but whose heart was easily distracted from the one that she would host. So as we host you in your spirit, Lord God, may we learn to rest in you. May we learn to abide with you. May we learn to commune and to fellowship and to enjoy your presence. May our heart be and our spirit be in perpetual posture of Mary, seated at your feet, listening to what you have to say, being blessed by your presence and transformed into your likeness. And let us see you when our voice is sharp. Let us hear the words that come from our mouths. Let those be the litmus, Lord God, of whether or not we've joined you in the rhythm of work and rest. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace be with you.